All right, well, those of you that call the Bridge home know that we are walking through a series that I have entitled Total Truth, and we're looking at the New Testament book of Jude, one of the shortest books in all the New Testament, the second to last book in all the Bible, and this book is made up of literally one chapter, 25 verses. And about a month ago, we went through it as a summary of the whole book, and I told you we'd come back and that we would actually take a look at it piece by piece. Well, last week we were interrupted by the outreach bridge brunch at Mattapique Elementary, which, by the way, we were so blessed. 260 people came to brunch. Isn't it amazing what'll happen when God shows up? Amen. That's right. We went out and said, well, let's just do what we think Jesus would do at a time like this and in a situation like this. Those of you that are here know that the lacrosse tournament had come to town, and we were told that they needed the high school. And so with about 2 weeks' notice, we put together this idea of having a Bring a Friend to Brunch Outreach Sunday. And I can only tell you this, when God is in it, amazing things happen. We didn't have a great plan. We didn't get to advertise it well. We didn't do anything particularly well except listen to the heartbeat of God and obey and do what he told us to do. And wouldn't you know it, the largest attendance the Bridge has ever had came on the heels of about 11 days of planning and just saying, let's do what God has given us to do and just lay it in his hands. What a blessing. Those of you that were there, I hope that you were blessed. Those of you that told or brought a friend, a special blessing to you. Because you don't know where and when God is going to move, but we know that he can. And so yesterday, as I got thinking about coming into church this morning, I kept going back to 260 people. What is it that God is calling us to do? Well, I pray that before our service is over this morning, you will know that if you call the Bridge home, or if you're visiting and you're thinking, what's this church all about? Should I or shouldn't I consider coming? We're going to answer that question this morning, and we're going to do it looking at three short verses in the book of Jude. But first, let's talk about last week, or the week before last, when we started this. The first four verses of Jude, if you weren't here, let me give you a quick summary. The book of Jude opens up, and Jude says this: it was my intention to write you about the goodness of our shared salvation. He basically is telling those to whom he wrote, here's what I intended to do. When I sat down, my goal was to write a wonderful letter about the joy and the blessing of being saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Giant but. But, however, he says, I had to change all that. I had to go a whole different route. He said, I felt compelled. I had to instead write you about the false teachers that are out there. In short, the first four verses say this: I wanted to write you a wonderful letter to celebrate our relationship in Christ, but instead, because there are literally wolves out there seeking to attack and devour your soul, instead I had to write you a warning letter. I had to write you a letter that said, beware the false teachers that are out there telling people what they want to hear instead of telling them the truth. You need to watch out for them, because we have seen that they can be terribly effective, and that they are leading many, many people away from the truth. In essence, leading them away from heaven and pointing them to a very real hell. Now, as I told you in opening up that book, 25 verses, the first four said, here's the reason why I am writing you. The bulk of the remaining part of the book is designed to tell us and give us descriptions of what those false teachers look like, what could happen, and what the alternative is if you give your heart to Christ. What I didn't tell you last time was that there's this little pivot point in the book, what we're going to look at this morning, verses 5, 6, and 7. And this little passage does something very unique in the book, and here's what it is. Jude says, I told you why I'm writing. There's this very real problem. And later on, I'm going to describe all of those people to you and tell you exactly what to look out for. But right here in verse 5, 6, and 7, and let me start off by reading you verse 5. This is in your bulletin, so I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible, to open it up to the book of Jude. We're going to look at verses 5, 6, and 7. If you don't have your Bible with you, first of all, I want you to know that we give away Bibles to anybody who does not have one. So if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to go out to the resource table on your way out. We don't ever want somebody to walk through life without a Bible. So if you don't have one, we've got one with your name on it. And that way there, you'll always be able to follow along. But if you don't have your Bible with you right now, you can watch up on the screen and read with me. Or you can pull out your bulletin. I know it's a little dark in here. But one way or the other, I want you to follow along with me. Jude verse 5 says this, "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe." What are we saying, Jeff? What is this pivot point that you're talking about? Look at the very first set of words. "Though you already know this." Here's what I want you to see. Oftentimes as a preacher, my goal is to help you see what you do not see. It's to open up God's word and to bring to you something that is brand new. Something that you honestly walk away from saying, "Wow, I never knew that." Or, "I thought I knew it, but the depth to which I now understand it, that is truly amazing." Let me give you an example. A couple of series ago, we did Love in the Name of Christ, Love, Inc. Now, I would dare say some of you that have been around the church may not have been totally shocked. I pray some of you learned some new things, but those of you that had not grown up in the church, those of you like me that did not have a long lineage of Christianity, I dare say many of you probably were totally shocked to learn that in the Bible, the word love, even though we read love every time, that there are 5 or 6 distinctly different words that are used in the original languages. And that the original languages often have a much deeper, richer context to their word. For example, we use the same word love for a lusting kind of love. We use the same word love for a brotherly kind of love. We use the same word love for a beautiful husband-wife type of love. The word we focused on when we looked at that series was agape. Agape love is the Christ-like love that says, "I love unconditionally. I am going to love even the unlovely. I'm going to love the way Jesus loved." And you say, "Okay, Jeff, big deal. Why are you taking me back to that series?" Yeah, I did. I learned about agape, and I get your point. How does that tie in? Here's how it ties in. Jude says this in verse 5, "Though you already know this." One of the realities of a pastor, understanding my job is not to entertain you. My job is not necessarily always to teach you something new. My job is to equip you to become a disciple who lives a lifestyle that honors and glorifies God. I'm to be an equipper. Now, sometimes the role of an equipper is to teach you something totally new, like agape love, so that we don't just throw around the word love. Yeah, I love my brother, big deal. To understand that I'm to love even the unlovely. Now, that's probably something that was new to many of you. There are other times, however, and this is one of them, where my job is not necessarily to teach you something new, not to come up with this revelation that makes you say, "Wow, that was amazing." Sometimes my job as an equipper is to open up God's word and come and tap you on the heart and say this, "Though you already know this, I want to remind you." Sometimes my job in building you up is to simply bring you back around to a truth that you already know. And that's what Jude is doing here. What he's saying is this, you need to know that you know that you know that you have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ that is born out of his grace and carried into your heart through your faith. You need to know that you know that you know that you have been saved by the grace of God through the faith that you have in his saving son, Jesus Christ. Now, here's how Jude drives this point home. And I want you to know right up front, that's the big deal. That's the big idea of our time this morning. But I want to do something in following Jude's footsteps, and that's this. I want to speak to the everybody in the crowd, the average Joe. I want to speak to those of you that are in leadership positions, or those of you that are highly experienced in the church, those of you that feel like you may be a step above. And I want to talk to those of you that don't think any of this makes any difference, and it's really just a joke. I don't know who's listening, and I don't know who's watching. We now have the gift of being able to communicate visually and audibly over the internet and on TV. So as I speak, I'm not just speaking to those of you that are sitting here. I'm speaking to anybody who is within hearing and watching distance of God's word. And that's why I can say without hesitation that everybody fits into one of these three categories. You either feel like you're just another person. You know, I'm not special. I'm not really religious, and I'm not really bad. Or you feel like you're one of God's chosen, that you have made it, that you are already there. Or you're somebody that thinks this whole thing's a joke, and you might be just channel surfing right now. Imagine the person that's doing that. And I say, hey, you might be channel surfing right now. Somebody just freaked out. Whoa, that's me. You might be somebody that thinks this whole thing, this God thing is just a big joke. Everybody's going to go to heaven anyway, or you know, we all just lay in the dirt with worms when it's done. It doesn't matter. But everybody fits in one of these three categories. And Jude is saying to his readers, as I say to you, I know you already know this stuff, but I need to warn you. Here's the warning. Let me read the next part of verse 5. I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Warning number one is you've got to believe. You can't get this by being religious. You can't get this by being a good person. You can't talk about all the good deeds you have done. You can't talk about your role in the church. You can't talk about your feelings of being so spiritual. You've got to believe personally in the saving faith of Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner who needs grace, or you will end up eternally separated from God. You got to believe that. There is no way around it. There's no second chances. There's no getting kind of close. That's the harsh reality. You've got to believe that that's our starting point. Good news. Great news. The gospel. Literally, gospel means good news. You don't have to stay there. There is a free gift of grace that is being extended out to you. You've got to believe that you need that gift. And you've got to believe that by accepting it, by acknowledging that Jesus alone is your Lord, and because he died on the cross and defeated death forever and proved all the claims that he made, that he is in fact the Messiah, your Savior. And that you believe that without him, you are eternally separated from God, and with him, you become a child of God and have eternal life. He says, you've got to believe that. And he uses the example of the Egyptian-Israel relationship. Now, you say, okay, old school here, Old Testament, that's that Moses stuff, right? Yeah, it is. If you look at the Old Testament, and this, my friends, if you say, here we go in that church history thing again, this is not something that the world argues with. This is history, period. It just so happens that we capture it in our Bible. But the history is real, and this is what it is. The story of the Israelites, especially in their relationship to Egypt, is one of peaks and valleys. Let me tell you about a couple of the peaks. The peaks are this. God's chosen people. God sends Moses in and says to the Pharaoh, let my people go. And the Pharaoh laughs at him. God says, that's okay, Moses. You do as I tell you to do. Lead my people, and I will show the power of myself. And so God brings 10 plagues down on Egypt and proves that he is the Most High God. And all the world is taken back. Whoa. Cool. Unless you're an Egyptian. But the story is, the Pharaoh finally lets go. Says, Moses, let my people go. This is God speaking. And finally, Egypt says, okay, get them out of here. I can't take any more of this. Great story, right? awesome power of God, these plagues. They knew that they knew that they knew that their God was in charge and was leading them out. They went. And all of a sudden, the Pharaoh changed his mind and they came and God showed up again. Put a great wall of fire in between them and kept them protected. Most of you know the story. Came up to what we believe was the Red Sea. And it looked like there was no way out. Here come the Egyptians. They're going to come. They're going to break through that wall of fire. And then they're going to kill us because we have no place to go. We're backed in to the Red Sea. God showed up. Said, I will part the Red Sea and I will give you dry ground to walk on and you will cross it. And God's people, the Israelites, said, whoa, very cool. Very cool to be a child of God. Very cool to be amongst his chosen. And they made it across. And you know the rest of this. As the Egyptians were following them, God brought the waters to come back in, drown them. The Israelites are safe. Amazing, incredible, perhaps the most well-known miracle of all times. Indisputable, the power of God. The Israelites get on the other side and they start getting cranky. I call it being fat, dumb, and happy. Right? They get on the other side and they start to forget, hey, I'm hungry. What are we going to, I'm thirsty. Those of you that don't know the story, I'll just give it to you in the summary version. God fed them with miracles. They literally were sustained with miracles directly from God. Okay, Jeff, where are you going with this? Most of them died and went to hell, separated from God. Well, that's not nice. That doesn't sound like the way the story's supposed to go. You mean the God that showed up and did the plagues? The God that showed up and literally pulled them out of Egypt? The God that showed up at the Red Sea and parted? The God that gave them water from a rock and dropped food from heaven? After all that, you mean to tell me that they didn't end up going to heaven? Warning number one to those of us that might be in the crowd. God's word says it this way. I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Having crossed the Red Sea, and being in the group that's getting fed from heaven does not cover it. You could be a part of a dynamic, incredible church. And unless you have made personal your relationship with Jesus Christ, you may have grown up in the church and spent your whole life immersed in religion. Unless you make your saving relationship personal, based on your belief, your faith in the one true risen God. You may have the best of intentions to be an instrument of God. You might actually be used of God. You might be on the front lines doing stuff for God. If you don't believe by faith, then you'll be no different than so many of those Israelites who, as an aside, because their heart was not right, were disciplined and chastised and spent 40 years walking in the desert, and they were never allowed to go into the promised land. But worse yet, many of those did not believe, and we're told that God destroyed them. They spent eternity separated from him. Take a look at verse 6. We move on now. That takes care of those of us that might consider us in the all other category. I'm not real religious and I'm not real bad. What about those of us that are real religious? What about those of us that are doing the big stuff of ministry? I'm talking to preachers and pastors. I'm talking to ministry leaders. I'm talking to people that everybody else assumes, wow, they really get it. Those people, they've got their act together. Listen to verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting change for judgment on the great day. You think you got your act together? Preacher? Pastor? Ministry leader? 40-year Sunday school teacher? If you're outside the church, if you're not a Christian, this ought to be a real blessing to hear. If you come to the Bridge, you hear me say all the time, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no hierarchy here on earth. We're all the same. The angels who got prideful, those that followed Satan, he says they were chained with everlasting chains. The message is the same. Unless your personal relationship anchored in loving, merciful, grace-saturated faith, unless it's all about Jesus, you don't get it. And you may trick everybody else, and you might play the part. You might be on the front lines. You might be leading a ton of people to Christ. See, this is the tough one. This is the hair-splitting place. This is where it gets down to it's about the heart. Somebody might say, you know what? I have led 100 people to Christ. You might fit in this category. Those angels could say up to that point, look at all the work I've been. In fact, God called me. I was one of his right-hand angels. You have no idea how much work I did up here. It's amazing what I did. And now I'm supposed to be satisfied with this? I feel like I deserve so much more. Let me give you a little insight from Jude 6. If you feel like you earned a little more, if because you're pouring out and you're doing stuff for God, you feel like you're being a little mistreated, watch out. I've entitled our message this morning, Watch Out. The first group, if you think because you're a part of the herd, that's just going to carry you, and you say, well, look, I know it does because I've already crossed the Red Sea. That's not it. God tells us there will be a final division that'll take place, and I will sort out my children from those that were just hanging out with my children. Here he says, if you think because of the stuff that you've been doing, or the positions that you hold, or the credentials that you have, or the education that you've earned, if you think it's anything to do with you, I told the people that come in on the mornings, we pray together at 9 o'clock every Sunday, those that come and help set up. And by the way, there ought to be a lot more of us here at that time. But I told those that were here, sometimes we get here and we're pooped. I mean, we're just wiped out. We're pooped. We need to understand that that's a good thing. To pour yourself out for the Lord and to need him to fill you back up. One, it's a good thing. And two, the filling up that happens is far better than anything that you could do either on your own or conserving what you had. That's a blessing. Amen. That's a blessing. But if you don't go to church, if you're not a Christian, if all this is new to you, I want you to remember Jude 6. Because this is telling you, if you're sick and tired of the hypocrites or the pompous people that you think, that they think that they can look down at you, they're wrong. They're not wrong because I say so. They're wrong because all throughout Scripture, God continues to say that. And here's the warning. Although you already know this, don't think because of your position or what you do, that anything less than a lived out faith is going to cover it. The angels, some of which who got cocky and prideful, who felt like they deserved a little better. Do you know that nobody said thank you? We should say thank you. But if we don't, you need to look up. Stop looking out. Look up. Third category. Let me take you to verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve, and now the they is speaking to all three of these. So he's referencing Sodom and Gomorrah. Those of you that aren't familiar with the Bible and the stories, here's the deal. These were the guys that said, we could care less about all that God stuff. We think it's a bunch of hooey, and we're going to live life our way. It was a perverted way of living. But the point is this. They totally disregarded the whole concept of a truthful, loving, and holy God who would hold things accountable. And what happened? God brought fire and brimstone down and burnt that place up. The warning is, you totally throw away Christianity. You think of all your friends that try to live their life based on their relationship with Christ, and they're those Christian wackos, the ones that you think are a little overboard. Amen for overboard. I want you to know that Christ has called all of us first to accept his gift of grace. I love you. Here. Come spend forever with me. Become a child of God. And then those of us that say thank you and embrace that gift, he said, now look, I didn't come down from heaven. I didn't minister and build this church, capital C. I didn't die on the cross and then rise again to build a fan base. This is not about me trying to get popular. He said, I did all of that because I love you and I am looking for some disciples who understand that it is going to be war. I want discipled warriors. I want people who are going to live a devoted life for me. Why? Not because I'm this autocratic leader that says you must, but because you realize where you were without me. You realize that aside from this relationship, aside from receiving this gift, you would spend a very real eternity in a very real hell. And not for anything that you have done, not for anything that you have done, but because I came and I died on the cross and I sacrificially took everything you ever did wrong and everything you're ever going to do wrong. And I bore that and I took it into the pit. I took it into the cave. I died and took all that with me. And 3 days later, I rose again that I could give you this gift and say that if you will truly embrace it, then you can have eternity with me. That I don't want you to live a discipled warrior's life because you have to. In fact, if you do, then you don't get it. That I want you to live your life in such a way that others see me through you. And as a moth is drawn to the light, those who do not yet know me will see such a vibrant relationship in your life, not in your words. Okay? You could walk into 7-Eleven and lead a Muslim to Christ and feel awfully good. But if when somebody cuts you off coming out of the parking lot, if you give them the bird, or you scowl, or you just want to just run them off the road, then you miss the point. Some of what happened at the counter needs to stay with you 24/7. It's your lifestyle that's to magnify God, not your highlight reel. That's the warning. That's the message that Jude is sending in verses 5, 6, and 7. He finishes this, second half of verse 7 says, all those people, the ones that thought they would just be carried along by the current of Christianity in the crowd, those that are pompous and prideful, who feel that because of their position or their experience, or those that don't think any of this matters anyway and are just going to do it their way, they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Whoa. Not a lot of sugar in that one. That's the warning. Probably not a new revelation. Probably not anything earth-shattering. But I pray this. I pray that it's life-changing as it reminds you of the reality of heaven and hell. Some of you know that I spent the last 4 days away, and I just got alone with God. And in that time, a number of things happened. I had the most amazing experience with God that I've ever had. We as a church family are at a very dynamic point. We have been incredibly blessed as a startup church. I would say this, that we have been an exceptional startup church. We have seen God move in amazing ways. God told me that it's time for us to just be a flat-out extraordinary church. Take the startup out of it. We're to be his instruments. We're to take this warning, and we're to take the love and the truth of Christ, and we're to turn it into our own DNA. So much so that in my time away, God made very clear to me what it is that we are to communicate. And this is biblical. This is not that I came up with some great idea. This is understanding the truth of the Bible, who we are called to be as a church, capital C, every believer, every collection of believers, and every individual believer. And I have put it in your bulletin. You can read along with me if you can see it. And if you can't, it's up on the screen. I want you to understand that this is why we exist. And this will lead every single thing we do as a church body from here on out. I've called it the Bridge Bullseye. And this is how it's stated. We are here to help you. We are here to help you. Personal you. We're here to help you take six life-giving steps of faith. First, to meet Jesus. Then to accept the gift of membership into his family. Next, to develop Christ-like maturity while being equipped to fulfill your ministry in this church, as well as your life's universally unique mission, thereby helping you become a discipled warrior whose lifestyle is magnifying God. That is why we are here. That is the essence of Jude's warning. It is in many ways our battle cry. So many people live life searching for purpose. One of the staggering things that I found as I was studying this week is about half of all professing Christians answer the question, are you still seeking your purpose in life? One out of two say yes. That's a Christian or a professing Christian who has not been in a church that taught them that your purpose has already been established. They have not personally spent enough time in God's word or on their knees to understand that truth. God has made it very clear why we're here. And we at the Bridge are going to live that out. And I promise you, if you would be one that would say, I'm searching for my purpose, we will help you find it. We will help you grow in your meaning for being. And in so doing, if your heart will embrace the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, you will multiply not only your sense of purpose, but your gift. Pray with me now. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for the clarity of your word. I thank you, Lord, that not everything needs to be a new revelation, that you do come to us at times and say, I need to knock on the door of your heart. And I just need to remind you of a few things. There is no such thing as being carried along by the current of Christianity. There is no such thing as position to carry you through. And those that don't think the story is real or that eternity waits have missed the mark and will be sadly, rudely awakened. Lord, I thank you that you give us the clarity and that you love us enough to make it very, very succinct. That it is by grace through faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior that I can embrace your gift and have eternal life in heaven. If I will simply turn from my old ways, acknowledge that without you I am damned, but with you in my heart as Lord and Savior, I have been adopted into the family of God, and I am now a co-heir of heaven. Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not yet know that, if this is foreign or if they would say, I'm not there, Pastor Jeff, help me find my way. Lord, I pray that you will give that person or those people the courage to seek me out after service. During the week, via email or a conversation or a phone call. If that's you today, hear the voice of God. I am extending his hand to you and say, please, won't you come? In Jesus' name, amen.